Shoes. Recorded live.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Pastor Eli James here, along with a panel of guests this evening. We have Dan from Georgia. We have Greg Howard, Maui, and Jeff Westover. We're going to be talking about biblical marriage and the concept of divorce and how things have gone terribly awry in Christianity today. It seems like the typical Christian church, so-called, does not have any interest in preserving marriages. None whatsoever. They're simply rubber stamping every... Okay, that was a flash troll. Rubber stamping every possible violation of Yahweh's laws, not just with respect to marriage, but with respect to everything. So let me start out with by reciting the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, Yahweh. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And I've chosen a couple of Psalms that are relevant to today's message, Greg. So I know we're going to be out of order, and I don't want to be reading some very long ones. So I think it's Psalms 127. Let me get my bearings here.
By the way, I wanted to say hi to Patricia. Yeah. And is Jeff on the line as well?
Yes.
Yeah,
Jeff, how are you doing?
He's conferenced in.
Okay. Hey, right. Dan, how are you doing as well? Good to see you.
Greg, how's it going?
Yeah.
Good.
Jeff, can you hear us okay?
Yeah, I got you. I was, yep.
Okay, very good. So I think Psalms 127 and 128 are relevant to tonight's discussion. And they're very short, so it's not going to take a long time to read these two.
127, 128.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, I've got them here.
Okay.
Except Yahweh build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except Yahweh keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of Yahweh, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate.
Okay, so he wants us to produce more Israelites, right?
That's right.
And we should happy to oblige him. Okay, Psalm 128. Okay.
128. Blessed is everyone that feareth Yahweh, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth Yahweh. Yahweh shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel.
Okay, so it's a couple of very brief but timely messages. Number one, that we need to appreciate our Israelite children. And number two, that if we obey his laws, all of these, and in fact, Psalm 128 is really kind of restated by Yahshua Messiah when he says, seek first the kingdom and all these things shall be added unto you.
Mm-hmm. Okay? Amen.
And we're talking about physical blessings, right? There are also spiritual blessings, but there's very few spiritual blessings talked about in either the Old Testament or the New Testament. In fact, that word spiritual is rarely used at all. But, and this is one of the ways in which modern Judeo-Christianity has simply gone wrong in trying to spiritualize everything and not talking about morality, okay? They have totally dropped the ball on morality, and they are, you know, talking about, well, everything that all the benefits will accrue in the afterlife, and, you know, we're all saved anyway, so let's not worry about obeying the law, okay? That is the conventional modern attitude. And so I need to click on this article here. It's called BibleTruths.net. archives, and should be coming up shortly here. And this is the article I was talking about that has, you know, bemoans the fact that the modern churches are simply not doing their job morally, okay? And this is entitled Fornication and Sexual Purity. There is little emphasis and teaching today, comparatively speaking, I'd say it's more than comparatively speaking, pertaining to moral and sexual purity. Many do not even know what fornication is. In my internet work involving great numbers of people on a regular basis, many young people do not think anything is wrong or that it is a sin for two single people to engage in sexual intercourse. Some religious leaders and groups are now taking a position that as long as no one is hurt, sexual intercourse outside of marriage is not necessarily a sin. Okay, he's describing what's going on in the churches, right? This is not us saying it. This is a Judeo-Christian.
Right.
Oh, alas, as moral standards change in America, most who do enter marriage are not virgins. Many elect to cohabit, thinking such is just an innocent and different lifestyle choice. In this study, we shall examine the teaching of the Bible to ascertain the Bible truth pertaining to fornication, a biblical term and concept, as we shall see. So he's going to be quoting some verses, and you know, those in the panel, feel free to comment as I'm reading these. Continuing with the article here. Man, indeed, is shown in Scripture to be a social being, Genesis 2:20 and 18. In view of man's social needs, God did make provision, Genesis 2:24. This provision involved marriage, not cohabitation or casual sex, as the animal world practices. I shall quote from an article that appeared in the Rocky Mountain News, August 24, 2002, by Terry Mattingly, titled Religious Community Reluctant to Criticize Cohabiting Couples Regarding the Matter of Cohabitation. First, editor Mattingly observed, quote, pastors are getting very gun-shy when it comes to issues of marriage, family, and sex. Certainly, cohabitation would be right at the top of a list of these issues, along with premarital sex. They are so tired of getting beat up because they have hurt people's feelings. Okay? Should we worry about hurting people's feelings and criticizing them if they're not engaging in lawful biblical sex? Right? We shouldn't worry about that, but the churches do. Mattingly wrote, in quoting Michael McManus, founder of Marriage Savers, Helping Your Friends and Family Stay Married, as follows. Some church leaders have fallen silent on this issue because they no longer believe that sex outside of marriage is a sin. Their silence is understandable, he says. Mattingly statistically observed, the Marriage Savers Network is active in 163 cities and towns in 39 states, and wherever he travels to speak, McManus said he never sees more than one or two hands raised when he asks, how many of you have ever heard of a sermon on cohabitation? There's no sermons on violating the law.
Yeah, no pastor would dare to preach such a thing today.
No, no, he'd be afraid
average
that he'd
congregation.
Lose. Yeah,
he'd offend three-fourths of his... of his pew sitters out there.
Right, exactly. And now in New York State and several other states, you know, those married people can be of the same sex, right? And I haven't heard a squawk from the Catholic Church or from the evangelicals, right, about what's going on in New York, the law that was just passed. McManus is convinced most pastors simply do not know that 5 million unmarried Americans, 60% of all couples, are living together, okay? So marriage has become passé, the churches look the other way and don't care. Data from the University of Wisconsin provides a painful bottom line. Couples that cohabit before marriage increase their odds of divorce by 50%. Researchers found that only 15 out of every 100 cohabiting couples were married after a decade. Okay, so if anybody out there is thinking of cohabiting and not engaging in biblical marriage, you only have 15 chances out of 100 of staying together after 10 years. Pastors do not know that these women face higher levels of depression and lower levels of communication and commitment. They are more than 60% more likely to be assaulted, and their children are endangered as well. Okay, so these are some pretty startling statistics on what's going on in the world of marriage today. The article continues, in order to biblically set the scene for our study, I shall introduce two relevant passages. Flee fornication. I'm trying to, okay, 1 Corinthians 6, I think it says 18, I'll just quote it. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is within you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And now concerning the things thereof, you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Okay.
Hey, Eli?
Yes.
Eli.
Yeah.
Hey, I just want to say something. I know you were talking about premarital sex and all, but
right.
Really, there's no such thing as premarital sex. When two people, you know, according to in God's eyes, when a man has sex with a woman, he's either marrying her or he's committing adultery.
Right. Yeah. It's,
I mean, there
the
is
other.
No such thing as premarital sex. So I don't know where these preachers get that from.
Yeah, that's what they're saying, and they're going along with it, right? Okay, you agree with that, Patricia and Jeff?
Oh yeah, absolutely.
Okay.
Dan Kersey is our stunt double. We ought to just let him take the show tonight.
But yeah, that's there is no such thing as premarital sex. It's not allowed. Okay.
Well,
agreed?
You know, when a man has sex with a woman, he's either having sex with a virgin and thereby marrying her, or
okay.
He's having sex with a woman who is already belongs to another man, and therefore they're both committing adultery.
It's
one or the other. I don't know where. I guess they just try to confuse the issue by throwing in this, you know, premarital sex. And
right.
I don't see any problem with a man and a woman living together, just living together. I mean, if they're not having sex, you know, where's the adultery
right.
in that?
Sure.
You know, adultery is a sexual act. It's not hugging. It's not kissing. It's
right.
a sexual act, you know.
But one usually leads to the other, right? So that's hard to...
No, that's true. That can definitely happen, but...
Yeah.
So I can understand Paul stating that it's good not to touch a woman, but, you know, not always does hugging and kissing lead to sex.
Right. Well, I think what he means there is that, you know, since the touching leads to sex, you know, it's better
mm-hmm.
to be married, because otherwise it's fornication.
But Eli, let's define what marriage is. I think
okay.
I think we need to start with what is marriage?
Okay. Yeah, go ahead.
Jeff?
Well, are you down with your statement?
No, but since we're it's good to have a definition, a working definition, that we can talk about as we're reading these comments.
Sure.
Okay.
Well, I think that definition can take on a different meaning as you sort of progress through the scriptures. I mean, what I kind of wanted to do was start from the beginning. And maybe just give my 2-minute testimony, but
okay.
But what I'd really like to do though is I'd really like to start with a verse that gives me the conviction that I have. It's
okay.
the reason why I do what I do. And on my blog, I responded to attack, if you will. I've been called many things.
Right.
But one of the things that I've been called is a Pharisee.
Okay.
And I've been called a Pharisee for, I guess, being so strict on trying to uphold the law, I guess. I'm
yes.
not quite sure.
Right.
But, and the one thing that these people who accuse me of this have done is they've never been able to address 1 Corinthians 7:39.
Okay.
And let's just talk about Corinthians for a second.
Okay.
Who are the Corinthians? When did Paul write the letter to the Corinthians? What can we say about this letter? Can we all agree that in a sense, we are the Corinthians today? I mean, isn't this letter for us just as much as it was for them?
Oh, yeah, for sure. Yeah. Because
I mean,
they were Israelites.
Can we all agree to that?
They were Israelites, yes.
Now, in chapter 7, Paul writes, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me." So these were the, you know, Christians. We could call them Christians, right?
Mm-hmm.
They were asking Paul these questions. What is marriage, you know?
Right.
What is blah, 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 blah. So Paul's addressing their questions. In verse 39, he says, "A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But
mm-hmm.
if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes." So this passage right here,
mm-hmm.
the reason why I'm doing what I'm doing, it's the reason
right.
I have the conviction that I have. When is a woman allowed to have a second husband?
Mm-hmm. Well, are you talking about
not at the same time?
You're not talking about at the same time.
Her husband has to be dead. Can't we say that? Can't we all confidently say and conclude that a woman cannot have a second husband as long as her first husband is alive?
Well, that is what Paul is saying here, but I don't see where Paul is saying that he is overriding Deuteronomy 24:1. Or Matthew 19:9, where...
So are you to tell me, Eli, that a woman can have a second husband while her first husband is still alive?
Well,
even if she's been divorced, departed upon, whatever the case?
Well, no, let me read Matthew 19:9, because either Paul is not telling the whole story, which I think is what's going on here, because if he's not telling the whole story, then he's not contradicting Matthew 19:9. But if this is the be-all and end-all of Paul's teaching on the subject, then he's clearly contradicting Matthew 19:9, okay, which I have almost there.
But Eli, Matthew 19:9 is talking about divorce. It's not talking about remarriage. It's
divorce. Yes, it is.
Here, I'll read it for you, Eli.
Huh?
I say unto you, Matthew 19:9, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery.
Well, there's an exception there, right? Except for adultery.
There's an exception for the husband that he's allowed to put her away for fornication.
Yes.
And if he married, that's the only reason he's able to put her away is fornication.
But according to Deuteronomy 24:1-2, she is allowed to remarry. This is
You know what, Eli?
We had this discussion the other day, and I went back and looked at the literal, and
uh-huh.
there's no Hebrew word for may.
For may. Okay.
I really don't want to get into Deuteronomy 24, but I'm telling you right now, there's no word for may. There's nothing in that passage that gives permission a woman to remarry.
But even
if it did, it wouldn't matter because Jesus just totally gets rid of the writ of divorce in Matthew 19.
Well, I don't see it that way. I see him as making the exception.
All right, well, okay, can we talk about Romans 7 then? Because everyone wants to say that Romans 7 doesn't apply, but isn't Romans 7 just a reiteration of what I just read, 1 Corinthians 7:39.
Yes, but I still say that it's not the end of the matter, because
see
Romans 7:2 as being a reference talking about the ideal of marriage, and he's not discussing divorce at all. Okay, but let's go into it.
We're talking about death here.
Right,
a man has to die for a woman to have the liberty to remarry. Are you telling me that a divorce piece of paper would allow a woman to remarry and nullify Romans 7, 2 through 3?
It's not a nullification of Romans 7, 2, 3. Paul is not addressing the issue of divorce. He's only addressing the issue of death. And that is one of the ways in which a marriage can be dissolved. But it's not the only
one. Let's read Romans 7:2. Let's just read this. So we'll start with 7:1. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth.
Mm-hmm.
For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he is dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man.
Okay.
That's pretty clearly here to me. So
yeah.
Therefore,
divorce looses her from that law. You're out of your mind.
No, Paul is only referencing the law of death to illustrate the fact. Let's continue reading. Verse 4. Wherefore, this is not the last word on the issue of remarriage. It's not. Verse 4 states, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit to God. This statement does not annul Matthew 19:9. He's simply referring to the law of death, where death looses the wife from the marriage, to illustrate the fact that we have been loosed from the law of our past sins by the crucifixion. That's the only reason why he referenced it. He doesn't reference it to suggest that this is the only reason for divorce. That's what you're assuming. Okay? You understand my point?
Well, I think the Corinthians are going to be highly confused because Paul says you have liberty to remarry only when your husband dies. But
yeah,
you're trying to say that if a wife is divorced, she can remarry?
Well, if you take it absolutely literally,
what kind of lawyer do you have to have? Do you have to have a Jewish lawyer or a Gentile lawyer? What kind of lawyer does it have to be? How about the paper? What kind of paper does it have to be? Does it have to be reported by the state?
Here's what I'm telling you.
Who's going to oversee the divorce?
Here's what I'm telling you. Matthew 19:9 absolutely gives the exclusion for fornication.
The fact that
Paul does not reference that in either 1 Corinthians or in Romans 7. does not overturn the exclusion.
Okay, Eli, you know what?
Mm-hmm.
I'll play devil's advocate, and I'll say you're right. So,
okay, so
when is a woman allowed to remarry?
After she's been given a proper writ of divorce,
how was a proper writ of divorce?
Okay.
Who oversees that? The Catholic Church? Calvary Chapel? Who oversees the proper writ of divorce? Can I do it? Can I give somebody a proper writ of divorce? Or does it have to be a pastor in a church?
Okay, we have to go back. We have to go to Deuteronomy 24:1 because I won't accept the argument that it's not relevant. I just won't accept that. Okay. Deuteronomy 24 verses 1 and 2. Okay, and we can even read it without the word may in there. Okay, when a man has taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness. And uncleanness would be a reference to fornication, sexual uncleanness. Then let him write her.
So the woman committed adultery then. Is that what you're saying? The woman committed adultery?
Right. It's the same exception
so
that's referenced in Matthew 19:9.
Okay. The woman commits adultery, and now she can remarry?
He can give her a writ of divorce. That's what it says.
Okay.
Then let him write her a bill of divorce.
Remarried.
Then she can remarry. Let me read it because this is clearly what it says.
What? You should do a job with Calvary Chapel because you're no different from them.
Well,
today,
I don't care who I'm similar to. I'm reading the scripture denying the scripture.
Let me finish the scripture.
Then let him write her a bill of divorce, her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. Now, even if the word may is not there, she will go and be another man's wife.
Well, Eli, we agreed the other night or when we talked about this on Dan's show, and we said, yes, that was Moses doing. And when the Pharisees asked him about this and tried to trick him, and you can see this, in Matthew 10:2, and the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him?
Mm-hmm.
And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female.
Yeah.
For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So
right.
then, they no more twain but one flesh. What
mm-hmm.
therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And he said, and in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. He said, and he saith unto them, whosoever put away his wife and marry another committed adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery.
Okay.
He has torn up, he has absolutely torn up the root of divorce that Moses seemed to have done on his own because of the hardness of their hearts, and said that wasn't a part of the law from the beginning. That was just something that Moses did. We let him go with it because he had the authority at the time. I'm tearing that up.
Right, right. Yeah, that is the conventional. Yeah.
Hey guys, I'm going to add another verse here. If we go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 31, and this is Yeshua speaking, it said, it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, except for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery.
Okay,
so
that's
it does,
a double witness.
It does sound like he's coming in and he's...
He's verifying Deuteronomy 24, 1 and 2.
Well, he's clamping down on it, it sounds like to me. I mean, back in Deuteronomy, it's like,
yeah.
Well, you can divorce for whatever reason you want.
Exactly,
he's coming
that's
in
the
and
point.
Saying,
that's the
but
point.
Christ is coming in and saying, well, there better be a good reason for it.
Okay, yeah.
You know?
Well, he says there's only one reason, and that's sexual fornication, okay?
Yes, but he never says, Eli, that the woman, after Deuteronomy 24, when he tears up Deuteronomy 24, he tears up the writ of divorce. He's saying, yes, a man can divorce his wife for, you know, being a race
no.
mixer, going outside
okay.
of the marriage. If you look at Leviticus 20:10, okay, he can divorce her, but she is not at liberty to remarry until he dies. A man
right.
can have as many wives as he wants,
mm-hmm.
provided they're all lawful wives, which means
okay.
she was a virgin.
Well,
or she is the widow and was a lawful
right.
virgin when she married her first husband.
Okay, I disagree. I disagree.
But Eli, I don't know how you can disagree when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 17, verse 39, is talking about death here. She's bound to that law until that man dies.
Mm-hmm.
She cannot
oh, yeah.
remarry slash have sex with another man until that first husband is
right.
dead. And
right.
then again, it says it in Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. I mean, there's a double witness right,
right.
there.
Yeah,
the
verse you just quoted was a double witness for Matthew 19:9, where Yahshua
right.
confirms that
right.
fornication is an exception, that it is permitted
yeah.
to divorce because of
yes.
fornication. Okay,
yeah,
there's no
right.
doubt about that.
We have no disagreement with that, Eli.
Okay.
We agree a man is not only has a right to divorce his wife for fornication, which is uncleanness, sex with an animal,
okay.
sex with a beast, you know, outside
yeah.
of the race,
right.
or adultery, because Leviticus says adultery is a capital crime.
Right.
If you have sex with your neighbor, I mean, when you're married, that is a capital crime. And we know that's just sex with another white person. It's with your neighbor. It doesn't mean, it doesn't imply
sure.
any
oh, yeah,
race.
Absolutely. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Okay, so adultery in the Old Testament was a capital
yeah.
crime. And now, and it never
okay.
shows where it says, he's torn up the writ of divorce. A woman is not able to be remarried.
Okay.
And so if
okay.
you're either having sex with a virgin, you're marrying her. If you're having sex with a lawful widow, she was a virgin with her husband. He has died.
Mm-hmm.
She is a lawful wife. Anyone else
okay.
is adultery.
All right. So there's no disagreement that a man can divorce his wife for fornication. Okay.
Right.
Not only can, has to.
Now,
that
the disagreement, I think, comes in where Deuteronomy 24:2 states very clearly that she can remarry after getting the writ of divorce in her hand. Okay? It clearly states that. Okay? Absolutely clearly states that.
Yes,
okay?
it clearly does.
Whether it's
does.
May or not.
And he
okay.
rebuts that. Christ has torn up the writ of divorce
okay.
in Matthew 10. He says, from the beginning,
okay.
God made the male. It was not this way. He says,
okay.
Moses did that, and he's tearing it up.
Okay, understood. there's a confusion here because there's a confusion of terms. And I have to find the article, but there's two different terms, Hebrew terms for divorce, and that word divorce is always associated with the word writ, and it's only used three times in all of Scripture. And then the other occasions, it's a different word, salach, S-A-L-A-C-H,
hey,
which simply means putting away, okay? So we cannot confuse those two terms. They're different. They have different meanings. Okay, Jeff, you were getting ready to say something?
Yeah, I just want to say something. I'm not really interested in sticking around very much longer, but Eli, I would be interested in how a woman becomes married. I would love for you to explain that to us.
You were kind of breaking up. Would you say that again, please?
I'm really not interested in staying on this call very much longer.
Okay.
We're not getting it there, but I would be interested in what you think is marriage. How does a woman become married?
Well, I think it's a two-phase. There's two conditions, not just sex.
Yeah.
Sex is not the only condition. One is they have to agree. It's a covenant. Marriage is a covenant. So
yeah.
Every instance of marriage in the Old Testament, the husband and wife agree to do so. There's instances
okay.
where we have shotgun weddings, you know, after a man has raped a woman, and the parents say, are you going to take her to wife? You know, well, the woman has to agree to that too, right? I don't think too many women would be interested in marrying somebody that just raped her, okay?
Well, that can't be true, Eli, and I'll tell you why it can't
okay.
be true. Because if we look at the situation with Rachel and Leah and Jacob, the agreement was for Rachel.
Right.
The wedding ceremony was for Rachel.
Right.
But Jacob woke up married to Leah. He
mm-hmm.
didn't agree to her. He had made the agreement with Laban for Rachel.
Right.
You know, and so obviously it was the act of sex that married them, because he didn't get up in the morning and go, oh, sorry, Leah. Hey, Jacob, that wasn't cool. Take a couple aspirin and say, Rachel, let's go
yeah.
home.
He was definitely.
He understood, even though the ceremony had been for Rachel, the agreement had been for Rachel.
Okay.
But the marriage act was with Leah. He understood that clearly and
well,
agreed to work another 7 years because Laban.
Right. Patricia, I have to disagree with you again, because Jacob absolutely did agree to the terms once he understood why Laban had done this. He could have left. He could have said, uh-oh, you tricked me. But he said, okay, I will do as you ask. I will marry Leah for 7 years, and then you have to give me Rachel.
No.
So he
no,
agreed.
Because he already understood that he had already married Leah.
Well, that's your opinion. That's your opinion.
Oh, stop it. Stop it, Eli.
He could have left because he was tricked. That's fraud. You don't have to agree to fraud. Do you have to agree to fraud?
Eli, you're being ridiculous.
I'm what?
You're being ridiculous. You're
Do you have to agree to fraud?
No.
Can you answer the question?
No, he agreed to fraud? No, they understood that sex was marriage.
Yeah, that's your assumption. You're ignoring the covenant. You're ignoring the contract.
No, the contract is... Okay, all right, here we go. You tell me when somebody's married. This is okay, you got two people. They're having sex, and they're on a gurney, say, and you're rolling
okay,
down
right,
the aisle.
So.
The church. You tell me, at what point are they
okay,
married?
Okay,
so
Patricia, the consequence of your logic, the consequence of your logic is if a man rapes a woman, they're automatically married.
That's why the death penalty is there, because the only way to free that woman is to put that man to
okay.
death, and then she's free.
What if the man gets away and he can't be found, and that woman has been raped and she's been besmirched? Deflowered.
Yeah, well,
now, what,
well,
does she, what does she do now?
Well, that's a terrible thing. She is not lawfully marriageable then.
Right. Well, according to your strict definition, she can't be married to anybody else.
Well, that's exactly right. And
I disagree with that, because rape is not a voluntary act. She has to agree to the marriage.
No. That's why they put the man to death, and that's why he's put to death, and that's why there are such strict rules about rape. Did she cry out? Was it consensual? And she's just saying mm-hmm. it's rape later. There's lots of stuff to go, like
okay.
McBride and her profession for a rapist to take the girl as a wife. The father can say, and the father can say, no, I don't want him. I don't like that man. I'm not giving him my daughter, regardless of what happened. I will keep my daughter at home as a single woman with me, rather than give her to an evil man.
Okay, so you're saying that if she's been raped and they can't find the perpetrator, she has no choice but to just go home and live out the rest of her life in an unmarried state. That's your position.
I'm afraid so. I mean,
okay.
I didn't make the rule. And
yeah.
That's why parents need to guard their daughters, Eli.
What? You're kind of muffled there. I didn't hear you.
I said that's why parents need to guard their
daughters. Oh, for sure. There's no disagreement that sexual fornication has gotten totally out of hand. Parents don't guard their daughters like they're supposed to, and they don't cherish the womb, the Israelite womb out of which babies come, right? White babies come.
I'm sorry, Eli, if we taught this law that sex with a virgin is marrying her,
mm-hmm.
we have a whole generation of children right now,
mm-hmm.
preachers and teenagers, that would love to know this rule.
Okay.
They're being taught that, they're abstinence rules and what. They're being taught, wait till you get married. No, sex is the marriage. And all we need is a generation, if Yahweh tarries, all we need is a generation to teach this next
right.
generation properly. And you can have all the white babies you want.
Right.
Yahweh has never once given us a commandment that he says you need
no.
to violate my law to perform it.
Yes. Well, there's no disagreement that if our people would engage in biblical marriage, there would be no problem.
Well,
they're not.
Biblical marriage
yeah.
is not twofold. There's
mm-hmm.
nothing about it. It's not a two-step process. It's sex and only sex. And you can see that as time went by in the scriptures, that it will tell me about Rachel and Isaac and Rebecca. Isaac and Rebecca, there was a... The father didn't even ever, Abraham never even met Rebecca.
Right.
Isaac went right to the mother's
yeah.
tent and had sex with her. He never met,
right.
never gave his consent. He sent the servant, never did it. There's no such thing as two parts to this. There's one part to it, and it's sex.
No, I disagree. Rebecca and Isaac had a mutual agreement that they would be married, and sex was the consummation.
Okay, well.
Sex is just the consummation. It's not the only condition.
Well, you tell me how Adam and Eve were married then.
Well, that's a good question, because people say that Eve had sex with Nahash first. That means she's Nahash's wife, not Adam's. They were never married.
That's a lie.
Okay.
Because when Eve is in the garden, when she's first created, even though that's an allegory, it says, "And the two shall be one flesh." She is with Adam because
okay.
over and over again it calls Adam Eve's husband or Eve his wife over and over again in the scripture. And I can prove that. And
mm-hmm.
you and Bill Fink have said it over and over again. And actually, Diane even made a video with him saying over and over again. So, no, they were in the garden for quite some time before the devil showed up.
Right.
Before Knox sold up.
Yeah.
And the
yeah.
Well, listen to this. The law is eternal, is it not?
Well, of course it is.
Okay, so the reason that Eve wasn't put to death, that Adam chose not to put her to death, is because the judgments hadn't been handed down yet. If the law and the judgments were already in effect, then
mm-hmm.
Cain should have been put to death for Abel's murder.
Right.
But the
yeah.
judgments
Certainly.
Hadn't come, hadn't been handed down until Sinai. And
yeah.
so to say that is really a travesty to say that,
okay.
that Eve had sex with Nahash first. That's unacceptable.
Okay.
Hey, I have one thing to add here about the death before remarriage deal that's talking about in 1 Corinthians 17:39. Yahweh divorced Israel.
Right.
But in order to remarry Israel, he had to put on a flesh body and die.
Right.
Before he could remarry. So sure. I think he's confirming that law that's
oh, yeah.
spoken of. That the husband has to die before the wife can remarry. I think he confirms it with his own setting of the example
yes.
of coming here and putting on flesh body and being nailed to the cross.
There's no doubt that he's confirming that aspect of the law. What I'm saying is there's another condition by which a woman can remarry, either widowhood, which is what we're talking about here, right?
Right.
Or,
uh-huh.
or having a writ of divorce put in her hand. Now, in Matthew 19:9, there's more to the story, Patricia, than I think that you understand here, because when he's confronted by these Sadducees and Pharisees, they were guilty of putting women away for any reason under the sun, okay?
Yeah, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees.
Right.
By that time, who were they, Eli?
Oh, well, some of the Sadducees were still Israelites. Most of the Pharisees weren't.
But most of them were Jews.
Right. Yeah, most of them certainly were Jews. Right.
There's no more to have this conversation. If you don't agree that sex is marriage, that sex with a virgin, you have married her, and that her husband needs to die until she is able to be remarried again, that law is the basis for every interaction that Yahweh has had with his people. If we don't agree on that, we agree on nothing.
It's extremely important, but that I still insist that the condition, if the husband puts a writ of divorce in her hand and sends her away with a writ of divorce in her hand, the Bible clearly says that she can remarry.
Well, I'm sorry.
Let me make my point here. All this talk about 1 Corinthians and Romans 7 is not addressing that issue. Paul is not addressing that issue. He's simply saying that this is the main reason how a woman can remarry, by the death of her husband. He's not saying anything about the writ of divorce. It's not an issue here.
He has said multiple times here, and Christ said it too, that the husband must die. The writ of divorce has been torn up. It's as clear as day, Eli. You refuse to. And this is the last thing I'm going to say.
Yeah.
Okay, the last thing
I'm
going to say is...
No, you're confusing the writ of divorce with putting away. They're not the same.
I'm not confusing anything. I'm very clear that Christ...
Okay, all right. I'll have to write it up for you because it's true.
No. Don't bother.
I won't bother. But I'm going to clarify the issue. I will write it up.
I want to make my last statement.
Okay.
My last statement is this. Adulterers will not enter the kingdom. For sure. Okay.
But we're trying to define what adultery is.
And you have your
set position, and I don't agree with you 100%. I have an issue with your interpretation.
I just want to warn you, if you're going to give people a false assurance that they're not committing adultery when they clearly are, I just want you to know that my response to you,
Patricia, is that Scripture does not contradict itself. Deuteronomy 24:1-2 clearly provides the writ of divorce provision, and Paul is not addressing that in the New Testament. He's simply not addressing it. That's my response.
He isn't addressing it. Christ addressed it. Christ agreed with
Deuteronomy 24:1-2. He quoted it verbatim.
Yes, he does. He says, but in the beginning it was not so. And then he quotes what it is again.
Yes.
That one flesh, and that what he has joined together, let no man put apart. Says, whoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth
unless for fornication. Put away and divorce are different concepts.
Stop it. No, and if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. It doesn't say anything about having a piece of paper in her hand. It doesn't say about Talmudic legal nonsense. It says
the Bible says that piece of paper permits remarriage. That's what it says.
It's ridiculous.
No, it's not. That's what the Bible says. And Christ confirms it in Matthew 19:9.
No, I'm sorry.
Well, okay, we have a disagreement of opinion. And I'm basing my opinion on Scripture. You're basing your opinion on Scripture.
Shut up, John Waterman.
I'm sorry. I'm not in the chat room. So I'm not seeing what's going on. No nasty comments, please.
Eli, I've wondered why you've put us off for so long. You've had at least 3 months now to look at this. Now that you want to say that this is a two-part deal, you go right ahead.
I'll continue to say that because it is.
We think it's a lie. It may be an honest disagreement here. I don't think so. If you want to be popular with this point of view, you go right ahead. I'm done.
Believe me, it's not making me popular with you and Jeff.
Yeah, well, that's okay.
Right?
You'll get lots of supporters out of this because they want to stay in their adulterous
relationship. I'm quoting Scripture, and I'm getting my position from Scripture, and you're getting this from the same source. Okay?
I'm not going to
accuse you of being disingenuous. I'm not being disingenuous either.
Well, okay? we certainly have. Well, because you're being disingenuous and not agreeing that Christ has torn up that root of divorce. You're hanging your doctrine.
That they're different concepts. Putting your wife away and divorcing her with the actual writ of divorce are two different things. The Bible clearly says so.
I know. You can put your wife away. There's no reason you have to be in an unhappy marriage. There's no reason a wife has to live with an alcoholic or a man has to live with a drug addict.
And Yahweh hates putting away. He does hate that.
There's no doubt about that.
But what you're condemning certain women to have a marriage with someone that they hate.
No, I've said this. No, this is what I'm saying, Eli.
Okay.
If someone's in a lawful marriage and they're not getting along, there's no reason they have to live under the same roof.
Right.
They're free to
part
ways.
They can split up.
But she is not able to remarry. She is not able to get a divorce and go on and remarry, whether she has a piece of paper in her hand or not. A piece of paper doesn't make you married.
No.
A piece of paper does not make you divorced.
All right. Well, I guess we're just going to have to conclude the show on we disagree on that. I do not see Romans 7:2-3 as addressing the divorce issue. He's just talking about the death issue, the law of death. He's not talking about the writ. And since he doesn't address it, if Paul would say, by the way, this writ of divorce business is out the window, it doesn't apply anymore, then I would agree with you. But he doesn't address the issue. You see what I'm saying? He doesn't address it. So I refuse to make a conclusion based on Romans 7:2 when it doesn't address the issue.
Well, there it is in 1 Corinthians 7:39-40.
The same principle applies. He's not addressing the divorce issue. So you can't assume that he is.
Eli, I promise that was my last thing I'm going to say.
All right. Very good.
Good.
All right, Patricia.
Nick Bragg, thank you for your honor.
Very good.
Thanks,
Jeff. Thanks, Patricia. All right, Greg, you've been listening very patiently. You have any thoughts on this discussion?
Well, it's kind of sad that we kind of got so cranked up over this. I mean, I know it's a contentious issue. Obviously, there was disagreement.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm really burdened when I see
fighting. Because you're going through that. You're personally, in your personal life, maybe that's why you're reluctant to comment, right?
A little bit, yeah.
Understood.
It's I'm kind of mired in my own situation right now, going through a divorce after 30-some plus years of marriage and, you know, several children. It's got me kind of emotionally messed up on the issue. It's kind of hard for me to wade into it in a certain way.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, a lot of what Jeff and Patricia say, I find myself agreeing with. I mean, I'm not even so much what they say. I've looked up all the verses.
Mm-hmm.
My way of study is I like to put all the verses together on a subject. I like to put them on a file, one after another, in chronological Bible order, and just go through them on my own, let them speak to me. You know, I hear what Jeff had to say, you had to say, Patricia had to say. I mean, you know, as a guy going through a divorce, it's a complicated issue emotionally.
Right,
but I mean, I do see a lot in the scriptures where it does appear to me that when a man has sex with a virgin, it does appear to me from the scripture that is the marriage. I mean, there's some good, I'm looking here at Genesis 24:67. Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. I mean, this seems to be a fairly straightforward thing that Isaac took Rebekah into the tent and had sex.
Right. Well, it doesn't discuss whether they whether the sex was consensual. Obviously it was, right?
Yeah.
So maybe there wasn't a written document, there was an agreement. I think the episode in the book of Tobit is very instructive, where the woman, in fact, that's the issue that the Sadducees brought up with Yahshua, that this woman who had seven different husbands, right? And they asked Jesus, well, whose wife is she in the resurrection? And, you know, he said, well, that's not an issue. The issue was for Tobit's son Tobias. He married her, and she became his wife, right? But it was all agreed to ahead of time, and the parents even provided the bedroom for the consummation, okay? So it was understood by everybody that they were to get married, and the sex act was the consummation. So I insist that the covenant aspect of this cannot be ignored, and just because certain things aren't stated doesn't mean they don't apply, okay? We have to look at the history of marriage of our people. The women provided dowries, okay? The dowry was part of the agreement, okay? Part of the agreement was that the offspring, the first offspring would be the leader of the clan when the father dies, right? I mean, these are all things that those people understood. So that the contention that the sex act only is required for marriage, I can't accept that.
You know? Hey, Eli?
Yeah.
Hey, no disrespect here. I kind of have to disagree just
okay.
based on, you know, I'm not going to yell and scream at you, but
right.
based on, yeah, on no Deuteronomy 22:28, this is the kind of what sealed it for me as far as the sex act being marriage.
Okay.
Deuteronomy 22:28, if a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lays with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife because he has humbled her. He may not put her away all his days.
Okay, wait, let me get, because if I heard you right, I get the opposite of what you're claiming. Let me go there. Deuteronomy 22.
22 verse 28 and 29.
Okay.
It just sounds like, you know, he had slept with a virgin. So bam, there's no agreement here. There's no nothing.
Right. Well, they're not married, right?
Agreement.
So this is would be an argument against what Patricia was saying, that they're automatically married. So he raped the woman and he paid the father off. They're not married.
Well, he has to marry her. He's forced to marry her because he's already laid with her. He's had sex with her.
Okay,
so you're going to be her wife now. Or you're going to be her husband now, buddy. You've laid with her. Give me my 50 shekels, my dowry. She's yours. You can't put her away because you had sex with her. That's how I take that.
Okay, all right. Okay, I'm at Deuteronomy 22. Which verses are you at?
22, 28, verses 28 and 29.
28 and 29. Okay, when a man meets a young maiden who is not engaged and takes her and seduces her, when he is discovered, that man who corrupted her shall give to her father of the girl 50 silvers, and she shall be his wife afterwards, because he degraded. Well, still, the woman has to agree to be the wife. She as even Patricia says, she could decide to be single, you know, to stay single. But I think let's back up. Let's back up to Deuteronomy verses 13 through 19.
In the same chapter.
In the same chapter.
Okay.
In the same. When a man takes a wife and on going to her hates her and puts insulting reports upon her and brings a bad name upon her by saying, I married this woman, and when I approached her, I found she was not a maiden. In other words, she wasn't a virgin when they were married. Then the father and the mother of the girl shall take and bring the maiden with the proofs of her maidenhood. And in those days, there was a ritual that the virgin in the consummation act, they had a white sheet under her butt, right?
Uh-huh.
And that when the hymen was broken, she would bleed, okay? So there would be actual evidence of virginity, that she just lost her virginity at the consummation, okay? All right. And this is what's being referred to with the proofs of her maidenhood. To the magistrates of the village, and the father of the girl shall say to the magistrates, I gave my daughter to this man as a wife, but he hates her. And now he sets up insulting reports saying, I did not find your daughter a maid. But here is the proof of her chastity. So they have to present the cloth that shows the blood on
right.
the wedding night, okay? Then they shall spread the garment before the magistrates of the town, and the magistrates of the town shall take that man and punish him and fine him 100 silvers and give them to the father of the girl because he had brought a bad name upon a virgin of Israel. But she
mm-hmm.
shall be his wife, and he shall not be able to divorce her for his life because he wasn't able to prove fornication.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So the fornication still applies. The exception of fornication still applies. Again, just because it's not being talked about in every single verse doesn't mean that the exception doesn't apply. Okay?
Don't these verses kind of sound like once a man has sex with a virgin that they are married? I mean,
but,
it sure sounds that way to me.
Well, but see, when they got married, remember, I just explained that in Old Testament times, marriage was an agreement by both families. And just because the verses exclude all of that detail, that doesn't mean that that isn't what was going on, okay? So
but,
Abraham
you know,
sent Isaac, sent to Padanaram for Rebecca,
mm-hmm.
okay? So he knew what he was doing, okay? Abraham, Sarah, and everybody else, okay, agreed to this.
Mm-hmm.
There was a covenant involved, okay? I don't, just because the covenant is not mentioned does not mean that it doesn't apply. That's all I'm saying. You know, and before I sign on to this idea that the sex act only is required, I have to have proof that the covenant is not required, okay? That's all I'm saying. I'm taking a very
okay.
legal position here,
right? Okay.
I'm not
okay.
making this up.
Right.
Okay?
I understand. I mean,
yeah.
you're basing it on your, you know, on Scripture.
That's right. I'm basing it on Scripture.
But,
I'm not being flip. You know, just because I disagree with Jeff and Patricia on this does not mean I'm being disingenuous, you know.
Right,
I
right.
want them to prove to me that the covenant is not required, and they
well,
haven't
I,
done
I mean,
so.
I think all of us are sincere in trying
yes,
to get to the bottom
absolutely.
Of this. I don't think anybody is trying to dupe anybody else. But
yes,
right, it just
exactly.
it, you know, it appears to me that if an agreement is also required, and it's just not the sex act only, then that sounds to me like we can go around and have sex with anybody we want then.
Well, no, what I'm saying
because
is the sex act
out,
is absolutely...
Hey, man, I didn't agree to anything.
Mm-hmm.
We just had sex. I didn't agree to anything, you know.
Well, yeah, well, the reason, the main objection I have is to the issue of rape. You know, Patricia said, well, it's just too bad she got raped. She either has to be that man's wife until he dies and live separately from him with her parents, and can never be married again. That's her position.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm saying, you know, well, that's extremely unfair. Yahweh does not punish people for what someone else did wrong, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And the same
yeah.
issue with fraud. Okay, Laban took advantage of Jacob, no doubt about it, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But he could have left.
mm-hmm.
He could have left. He didn't have to marry Leah, but he realized that the deal was, well, you got to marry Leah first if you want Rachel. And so he didn't sign on the bottom line, but he made
mm-hmm.
an agreement, a deal.
Right.
He cut a deal. It
right.
wasn't a deal that he liked, but he cut a deal. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So the idea that we don't make deals when we go into marriage, that just rubs me the wrong way. I don't see, you know, you got to prove to me that Scripture excludes the covenant and that sex only. You know, no, the verses that have been quoted tonight by you, by Patricia, and by Jeff seem to suggest that only sex is involved, but just because it doesn't mention the covenant, the agreement, does not mean that it's not part of the marriage, the definition of marriage, okay? So I need to do more research on that, and I really think I'm correct on this, and I'll see what other Bible scholars think about that, that the sex only is defines marriage without a covenant. Okay.
Well, you know, we're all entitled to our opinion. That's what makes the world go round,
right?
Right.
And,
you know?
And there's nothing wrong with us having a disagreement on this issue. We're
right.
supposed to be able to disagree with one another in a loving spirit. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what ultimately will separate us from Judeo-Christians.
Right.
right.
Yeah. You know, I gotta admit, I'm disturbed on Jeff and Patricia what, they leave the program? They got so angry they had to, they took off?
Right, right. They wouldn't accept my position that there's a difference between a writ of divorce, the concept of divorce, and putting away. And in Hebrew, they're two different words.
I just don't understand why they got so bothered that they had to leave the program.
Right, right. Yeah, they didn't want to hear my argument about the because Patricia was saying that Jesus tore up the writ of divorce. No, he didn't. What he's talking about is putting away without the writ of divorce, because that's exactly the issue that was pertaining at the time of the Sadducees and Pharisees. They were putting their women away without a writ of divorce. Therefore, they could not remarry. And that was putting them in legal limbo. Okay? So if they, without a writ of divorce, if they had sex with another man, they were automatically adulterers. But with that writ of divorce, they were no longer adulterers. You see what I'm saying? It's perfectly legal. I'm talking about the law here. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And that's the issue in Matthew 19:9, but you know, I didn't get a chance to explain that.
You know, I have a particular, I can't think of the right word, call it hatred. I have a particular hatred for arguing amongst ourselves.
Yes, and I do it reluctantly too. Right?
Because so much, the world is against us.
Yeah.
I mean, we're the ones created to have dominion in this world, and this world has turned against us, and this world is doing everything they can to get us out of here, to, you know, basically get rid of our race, and then we sit here and self-destruct among ourselves. That drives me nuts when that happens. And I'm not, you know, I'm not angry at you, Eli, in any sense. You handled yourself tonight like a perfect gentleman.
Thank you. Thank you. I try.
I kind of sat on the sidelines a little bit because I hate competitive speaking where it's hard to get a word in edgewise, especially in a format, you know, where it's, mm-hmm. we're not sitting person
right.
to person. It's even harder. And it just kind of got me a little, you know, silent tonight. I apologize for that. I hate the fact, that's why I hated the whole blow-up thing with Bill.
Right,
and
right.
How much damage it did. I mean, we with all the enemies we have, I think sometimes we're our own worst enemies among ourselves.
Watching
self-destruct that way, really.
Right. But no, I think a good result, we need to discuss these issues because the issue is the law. And what does the law say? Okay. And to me, there's no way to contradict Deuteronomy 24:2. Which says that Yahweh permits a man to give a woman a writ of divorce, and it says very clearly, she can remarry. And she's obviously not a virgin, right?
Mm-hmm.
And also there's another issue, which we didn't get into. In Jeff's own writing, he talks about where Paul says that if a man has sex with a harlot, she is bound to him. She is joined to him. It's the same word as marriage. Okay? Well, this harlot, a harlot by definition is not a virgin.
That's true.
Okay? A harlot by definition is not a virgin. But Paul says she is bound to him. That's why you shouldn't have sex with harlots. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, what verse? It's in, it was in his document. He brought it up in his document. Okay. Right, here it is. It's not. He quotes it, but he doesn't give a cite. I think it's 1 Corinthians 6:16. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. That harlot can't be a virgin.
That's true.
Okay? That harlot can't be a virgin, yet they're one flesh. So what this whole business about one flesh is, it's very spiritual, it's very lawful, but there are exceptions. The Bible clearly provides exceptions for that. So are you married to a harlot who is not a virgin just because you had sex with her? That's what they would have to say,
mm-hmm.
because they had sex. Okay? Either that or they don't accept the word joined as Paul uses it here. Okay? But Jeff makes a big deal about the word joined meaning marriage. You know, and dependent upon the sex act. Okay? So I have more issues with their position, but we didn't get that far. Right.
Hey, Eli, can I ask you a question about Matthew 19:9? It says, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication,
right,
and shall marry another." Does this mean, I kind of take this to mean like, okay, you can only put her away for fornication, and you have to marry slash have sex with another to commit adultery. Is this saying, well, I can put her away for something other than fornication, and I'm okay as long as I don't remarry or don't have sex with another woman? I mean, does it sound like a double condition here?
Yeah, well, and I was trying to get at, there's a difference between a writ of divorce, which is a totally different word from put away. Okay, those are two different words. And the word divorce is only used three times in all of the Old Testament, and every time it's used in conjunction with the word writ, okay? And every time it's used in conjunction with the word writ, it virtually states that the woman who is divorced can remarry. It does not say that about the other word, which I believe is salach, S-A-L-A-C-H, which simply means to put away, to throw her out, in other words, okay? You cannot throw a woman out at any time. You cannot throw her out. Unless she agrees to it.
You have to get that writ of divorce is what you're saying.
She has to have that writ of divorce. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the Bible says. But you cannot throw her out. And that's the issue in Matthew chapter 19. Those Sadducees and Pharisees were simply throwing their women out without giving them writs of divorce, putting them in legal limbo, that they cannot remarry because they don't have that document in their hands.
So
and they want to say, well, that document doesn't mean anything. Yes, it does. The scriptures tell me it does. Yeah, nowadays the women throw the men out, right? And most of the men deserve to be thrown out. Right, number 24?
Hey, Eli, what about like in Mark chapter 10, verse 12, where it talks, can a woman, can she do that to a man? It says, if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she commits adultery.
Well, again, it depends on what the word is. You know, again,
apolo. Put away. It says apolo.
Apolo. That's not divorce. That's simply throwing somebody out.
Okay. This, it's saying if a woman shall throw out her husband and marry another, she commits adultery. She throws him out. She doesn't provide a writ of divorcement or anything.
Yeah. Right.
But it's saying okay. So I've also heard from somebody told me that, well, the man has to be the one to divorce the woman, but does this show that a woman can divorce a man?
Well, it doesn't. Again, the scripture doesn't talk about it in specific cases, but if the man violates his marriage oath and sleeps around, and, you know, let me put it this way. Let's take the issue of Sarah and Abraham. It was Sarah who initiated the marriage to Hagar. Because she had concluded that she was sterile and couldn't have any children, and she knew that Abraham wanted a male heir. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So it was at Sarah's insistence that Abraham marry Hagar. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
She agreed to it, and it was her idea. Now, if Abraham had gone behind her back and slept around with another woman, there was no agreement. He would be guilty of fornication.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah, right.
That's adultery.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
So you have to define adultery, and you have to look at all these case studies to determine what, you know, because there's really so little information on this subject in the scripture that we have only the case studies to rely upon. Okay? And there's very little, and I think, but nevertheless, you know, whatever Jeff and Patricia's opinion on this matter, we agree that the Judeo-Christian world has made mincemeat of the whole concept of marriage. They agree to divorce under any circumstance. In other words, the modern Judeo-Christians are just like these Sadducees and Pharisees in Matthew 19:9, not paying attention to any law.
Yeah.
Okay? What I'm trying to get across to Jeff and Patricia is I'm doing my best to understand what the law is. And I'm sorry I disagree with you, but this is what the law tells me.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So,
well, again, like I said, I don't think any of us are being disingenuous. I mean,
no,
I think we
no.
all have good intentions. You do. I know you do. I know Patricia does. I know Jeff does.
Right.
You know, and this has surely been an enlightening subject for me, that's
yeah,
for sure.
Yeah. John Waterman says, a good woman helps us guys stay calm, right? And most of the time, that's the way it works, right? Most of those guys are too hyper. And we're always getting in trouble on our own, right?
Yeah.
And we should listen to our women. That helps us stay out of trouble, right? So, you know, obviously, you know, the women in the chat room, you know, some agree, some disagree, you know, with the position that I have stated. But it seems like, you know, there's no way that I am refuting or trying to make Scripture say what it doesn't say, okay? And getting to back to Romans, in fact, since we have some time here, I pulled out the Farrar Fenton version of the Bible, okay?
Are you going to Romans chapter 7?
I'm going to go to Romans chapter 7, I'm going to start at Romans 6:18 because my argument to Jeff and Patricia is they're taking Romans 7, 2, and 3 out of context.
Okay.
By itself, it does say what they claim it says. But in context, that's not what Paul was getting at, okay? So let's go to Romans 6:18. I'm going to be reading from the Farrar Fenton, and because I think his translation is way better. The King James is just awful on Paul, just totally awful on Paul. So let's, because this is a very long discourse on fidelity, okay? Several chapters here. Chapter 6, verse 18. Since therefore by transgression of the one, condemnation came upon all men. He's talking about the transgression of Adam, okay? And condemnation came upon the entire seed line of Adamites. Thus also by righteousness of the other, speaking of course of Yahshua, righteousness of life is brought to all Adamites. For as by the disobedience of that one man, the many were made sinners, so by the obedience of the other, the many will be constituted righteous. Okay? So what's the point? To make us righteous.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? There's no salvation without righteousness. Verse 20. But a law intervened so that the transgression might be obvious, yet where the sin exceeded, the gift went far beyond it. So all Paul is saying here is that the law had to be given to us so we know when we're violating it. Okay? That's the only point. He's not saying the law has been annulled. He's simply saying that the law had to come into existence so that we would understand it, so we would know what sin is, so we could tell the difference between good and evil. So that as sin reigned with death, thus also the gift should reign through the righteousness to eternal life by our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So that the gift that he gave us at the cross, which was the kinsman redeemer purchase, okay, that is to provide us with eternal righteousness, okay? Lawfulness, obedience to the law, okay? Now, I got my chapters messed up here. That was chapter 5, verse 18, sorry. Now chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that the gift may exceed it? Shall we sin that we get more forgiveness? He says, God forbid, never. Since we died by sin, how can we still live in it? Okay, we're supposed to give up the life of sin. The problem is that the Israelites didn't give up their life of sin. They started using those sacrifices as a crutch to go on sinning. So if all you have to do to get forgiven of your sin is sacrifice a chicken or a dove, well, what's the incentive to stop sinning?
Mm-hmm.
There is none. Or as in a pre-show discussion with Doc Waterman, it's like I can go on sinning as long as I confess my sin to the Catholic priest, right?
Yeah.
The same thing applies in Catholicism.
Mm-hmm.
That's not where Yahweh wants us to go. And the whole point, and Paul constantly stresses Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 37. Okay? So that we have been given a new heart, okay, that the law has been written in our hearts. That's what happened way back 2,000 years ago, okay, so that we have become new people, understanding that we're supposed to obey the law to please him and not to be afraid of him, okay, not to fear the death penalty. So it's a difference in mentality, okay? We have to change our mentality to understand why the law exists, okay? It's not really there to punish us.
Mm-hmm.
It had to be used as such. It's there to educate us and straighten us and get us in line for the kingdom.
Exactly, yeah.
That's okay? Because there's not going to be any lawlessness allowed in the kingdom.
Well, it's for our own good.
That's right. Of course it is. Yeah. So then let me jump down to verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having risen from the dead, cannot again die, death can no more dominate him. For when he died by sin once for all, that is for us, for when he lived from God. Therefore, you should consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive with God in Christ Jesus. Consequently, do not allow sin to reign in your mortal body to obey its lusts. Does it sound like all sin has been done away with? Or that the law has been done away with?
Nope.
How many of our people aren't subject to lust and greed and wanting to be famous, et cetera, et cetera?
Right.
Okay? So here, the churches are teaching more false doctrine. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So let me jump to verse 17. But thank God that although you were slaves of sin, now you heartily obey the rules of the discipline under which you enlisted. That means we obey the law. And being liberated from sin, you are engaged by righteousness. There's only two alternatives. It's either sin or righteousness. There's no in between. I speak humanly because of your natural weaknesses. For as you presented your organs slaves to impurity and unrestrained lawlessness, so now you should present your organs slaves to righteousness in holiness. Okay? He's constantly making distinction between being slaves to sin, and then he uses the expression slave to righteousness, but of course, that's what we agree to. It's a covenant, isn't it?
Right.
It's a covenant. What benefit had you then from those practices that now shame you? For their result is death. But now, having been freed from sin and serving with God, you have the fruit of your consecration. The result is eternal life. We have to stop sinning. There's simply no doubt about it.
Mm-hmm.
For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. There's no way that Paul is an antinomian. There's
mm-hmm.
simply no way. Okay, now let's get into chapter 7. I'm setting this up. Do you forget, brethren, for I speak to those who acknowledge the law, that the law governs man during the whole time of his life? We're flesh creatures. The law governs our lives. Sin, the wages of sin is death. People are still dying. Therefore, the law is still in effect, right? For the married, now he brings an example in. This is an example to illustrate what he's just been talking about. For the married woman is given by law for her husband's life. But if the husband should die, she is freed from that law of marriage. He's only talking about the law of death here. Why is he talking about the law of death? Therefore, she will be regarded as an adulteress if she goes to another man during her husband's life. But if her husband should die, she is a woman freed from that law. He's only talking about the law of death, the law of dying, so the woman is free to remarry. Okay, that's all he's talking about. But if her husband should die, she is a woman freed from that law and will not be an adulteress if she goes to another husband. The reason he brings up this illustration is to confirm the fact that Jesus Christ died for us and we are no longer under the ritual laws. Those laws are done away with. That's why he brings up this illustration. It's not to contradict Deuteronomy 24, 1 and 2.
You know, you made a good point about, and I didn't even notice this at the time, but Deuteronomy 24, two, I mean, where it says she can go and be another man's wife, it would be contradictory for Christ to come in and say, okay, well, back then she could be another man's wife after a divorce, but now she can't be another man's wife.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So that would be a contradiction. And,
right. And therefore, the Bible does not contradict itself.
Mm-hmm.
So Paul is only using this illustration to point up the fact that Yahshua Messiah died on the cross, and we died to our old selves, the consciousness of the Levitical rituals, which Paul was trying to explain. Those Levitical rituals no longer apply to us. They've been done away with, okay? But the law still lives. It's just the rituals. That's what the law of death refers to. Those death rituals. The Bible always says that the law is life. But what were the Levitical priests doing? They were butchering animals, shedding their blood, killing them for the remission of our sins. That law does not last forever. You know, that was only for our instruction, to get us to obey the law. Now we have to obey the law, and Yahweh will be our judge. Okay? So we can't get away with sin. He said, you must pay the uttermost farthing. Okay? Now continuing, verse 4. In the same way, my brothers, you have died to the law, and he's talking only about the law of death. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. You have died to the law through the body of Christ for the purpose of devoting yourselves to one another, to the one who was raised from the dead, so that you may produce fruit to God. For when we were in our sensuality, the passions of sinners against the law stimulated our organs to produce fruit to death. Okay, so he's only using Romans 7, 2, and 3 as an illustration to point up the fact that Yahshua died for our sins. That's all he's bringing us up for. He's not saying this is the way the law is and this is the only way you can possibly interpret the law. And Deuteronomy 24:2 doesn't matter. I say it does matter. And they're making too much, Bill, I mean, I'm sorry, Jeff and Patricia are making too much of this verse by taking it out of this context. It's an illustration. It's not a declarative law. This is the only reason you can divorce or remarry. It has to be death. Okay. That's not why he's bringing this up. And as stated, it contradicts Deuteronomy 24, 1 and 2 and Matthew 19, 9. It clearly contradicts those two. So either Yahweh is contradicting himself or there's something wrong with the interpretation of Romans 7, 2, and 3.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? That's the point I was trying to make to Patricia and Jeff, but they didn't want to hear it. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So, any more words from you, Greg, before we sign off?
Well, I'll tell you, it's a contentious subject tonight, and I think it bears further study.
Yeah, certainly does.
It's obviously an important topic for all of us, whether we're married, single, divorced, whatever, and I'd be up for doing another show on it.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
I think there's, a lot of practical application in it. There's a lot of it in the Bible, and I think we should continue to study it. And, like I said, as a guy going through a divorce, I have more than a passing interest in this teaching. I stayed in my marriage 32 years.
Yeah, you did your best.
Coming into Christian identity was kind of the kiss of death for my marriage. But it was rocky prior to that, certainly. But, when I came into Christian identity, that was kind of just it. That was just too much for her.
Yeah, well, very few marriages are loving kisses all the way through, right? And it's those trying times to tell whether or not, there is a true compatibility there,
I agree.
Yeah, and, certainly Patricia's absolutely right. You can agree to separate. Divorce is not necessarily something you have to do, okay?
Yeah, I agree with that.
Yeah.
And we tried that for a while,
mm-hmm.
and,
yeah.
My situation just is what it is.
Yeah, right. But I insist that the law says that if you give the wife a writ of divorce, she can remarry. Romans 7, 2, and 3 does not contradict that statement. It's simply making, Paul is simply making the point that as the husband must die in order to free the woman from the law, Jesus died in order to free us from the Levitical ritual law. That's what he's saying here. Okay?
I see what you're saying.
Okay?
And okay, yeah.
All right. Yeah. Well, so you know,
I have enjoyed this tonight.
Yes, me too. Me too. And there's every once in a while a little disagreement stimulates the glands and the organs and we feel alive again, right? Like we were just in a fight, right? Yeah.
Yeah.
But I think you know, it we'll see. You know, we'll find out what the truth is. We'll find out what the truth is. And,
well, that
will
be
better for it.
I mean, that should be everyone's goal is finding out the truth and you know, trying to apply it in our daily lives.
Yeah, exactly. And that's all we're trying to do. Just because we disagree on a verse here and a verse there, does not make us insincere.
Right.
Okay.
And, yes.
Very good. Okay, Dan, I'm glad you joined. Greg,
thank you
for joining us. And, you know, we're going to do this again tomorrow. Greg and I will continue our series on the Book of Enoch. And then next week, we got another lineup of shows. Thank you all for listening. Praise Yahweh. And the truth will be known. Okay?
Thanks, Eli.
Thank you. Yahweh bless. Everybody.
Good night, Greg.
Good night.